Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for all of the wonderful benefits that you bring us through word and sacrament connected to that great victory. We pray tonight that through the proclamation of your word that you would stir up our hearts in sincere faith to love you, to cherish our Lord and Savior, and to look forward to our own resurrection in him. We pray it all in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and kindness and compassion are yours to be found solely in this Savior. Amen. Something terrible is happening. I'm going to die. Those were the last words of the author Sinclair Lewis to his secretary just before he passed away. Something terrible is going to happen. I'm going to die. Terrible. It's an interesting word to describe death, and one that's in many ways very fitting. St. Paul in our text here speaks about the sting of death. That's not something that's good and pleasant, but something that hurts. Death always carries with it imagery that has to do with something negative and hurtful. We see that sprinkled throughout the scriptures. We hate death. We hate the concept of death. Your body has been designed to live, not die. We hate the thought of death. We like to protect ourselves from it. We pay people thousands of dollars to take care of the dead bodies of our loved ones. We shield our children from it. We even have to make decisions when it comes to newscasts as to what images we can possibly see that involve death, because it's just too hard for us to look at. It truly has a sting to it. When I was 4 years old, my grandfather was dying of cancer. I can still remember going into his bedroom and helping putting cold washcloths on his head. And that's powerful imagery, watching him prepare to die. And when he died, my family made the decision that I was too young to go to his funeral, because death might be just too hard for a little child to handle, seeing his grandpa in a casket. The Bible consistently speaks of death in a way that has all of this negativity connected to it, if you will. It's often described as something that is difficult for us, something that, as we see here, has a sting to it. The hymn that we just sang referred to death as a dungeon. Sometimes the Bible speaks about death as a prison or as a place where there are chains on us and so on. There's a prison down in Kentucky that is still used to this day that was built in the 1890s. It's their primary penitentiary facility, especially for their most wicked convicts and many of those who are on death row. And they wanted to build it in the 1800s. They wanted to build it to look as menacing and as awful and as terrible and as horrific as possible. They designed it to look like an old medieval castle, with the thought of having almost dungeonous caverns in it. It's really quite a menacing building. And inside of that building, many of the chambers in which people lived, the prisoners were kept, those on death row, would look out at the very building and the part of the compound out in front of them that had their execution chamber. And I just often wonder what that would be like to be living every day in a cell, and as you look outside, all you see in front of you is the place where someday you're going to be taken to be executed. How difficult and hard that must be. As you come into this prison, they apparently have a sign over the entrance gate that says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." This place was really designed to make someone have to deal with the hopelessness of their new home. Imagine, if you would, imagine a man sitting in that prison cell every day, staring out at the very facility in front of him in which he will someday have to be walked to that facility to die. Another little building across the compound. and how difficult that would be. And how every day of his life, he has to contemplate that in his view. But imagine, if you will, that one day he sees another prisoner brought into the compound who is apparently taken into one of the offices in chains and so on. And he is then invited from his cell and taken by guards down to a special hearing that's going on with the warden. And it turns out that this brand new prisoner who has come in has offered to take his place and be a substitute. And the warden has taken a look at the records and decided to switch the records of these two men, and the one man who's now been in prison all of these years, because of the substitutionary work of this other, is now going to be released and freed from his prison cell. Can you imagine if he were to go back up to his prison cell waiting in the next day or two to be released? Can you imagine him looking out now at that building in front of him, which not only has the execution chamber in it, but is also the exit to the prison? Suddenly he now can look at that little building in front of him that he thought was going to be his execution chamber and a place of torment, and now it's a building of freedom. The analogy, of course, I'm drawing is a simple one to make. You and I are presently in this world in this prison of death. Everybody here knows someday it's going to claim you. We all hope it's going to be when we're in our 80s or 90s, but many people even your age or a little older die. And so we all know that this day of our execution, if you will, is coming. And we have to stare out at that every day. Every day that we drive past cemeteries, every day we read the obituaries, every day that we hear about somebody else getting sick or somebody else dying, that is a constant reminder to us that it's in our future as well. But our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was completely innocent, has chosen to swap places with you and me. Chose to come into this world and to offer his holy, sacred life on the cross to make atonement for every one of your sins, for every one of the crimes that for which you and I deserve to go to the gallows, to our execution chamber. And now God in his grace, on Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, God in his grace weighed the decision whether or not Christ's substitutionary life offered on your behalf would be enough. And his rolling away of the stone and the miraculous resurrection of his son is God's stamp of approval on the price that was paid for you to be let out of prison. It's God's stamp of approval on your justification, that you have now been declared right before him through the work of his Son. God has, in a sense, swapped the files, swapped the records, so that you are now the innocent one by his grace. And now you and I still sit here in this world with death in front of us. We still know that someday that's going to come. But now we get to look out of our prison cell a little bit differently. We can look at that chamber of death that's waiting, but now it's the exit from the prison. Now it's the entrance to our freedom and to everlasting life. God gives you and me through Christ, by faith in him, a whole new perspective on death, a whole new way of getting to look at the end of this life. It's not going to be something horrible and terrible and frightening. It's going to be exciting. It will be the day that you and I are released from this prison of sin and death in this world. St. Paul said to Timothy that our Lord Jesus Christ has abolished death by, ironically, his death. And isn't that the wonderful picture that Christ, as the substitute prisoner in your place, by offering to go and be executed for your sins, has now abolished your death. He has taken it away and made it irrelevant. It's now nothing but a doorway into the beautiful mansions of heaven above. And that's why Paul is so confident in our text when he says to the believers in Christ that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We had nothing to do with it. We had no part in it. It happened thousands of years ago and miles away from us. And yet God now comes to you through his word and sacrament, and he gives you the victory. He gives you the key that gets you out of this prison in this world. And this wonderful victory of Easter is the most inclusive thing that there is. In other words, God has made sure that the victory over sin and death has been taken care of for absolutely every person, so that no matter who you are or what you've done in your past or what your conscience may trouble you with, I can stand here tonight and declare to you that God has included you in this victory. It is for you. Believe that. At the same time, in many ways, this is the most exclusive way to have the victory. It can only come through our Lord Jesus Christ. It can only come through faith in Him. It's interesting that every time we as Christians go and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we keep the festival, if you will, of our Lord's resurrection, the Passover that will now translate us and take us into our heavenly home above someday. And St. Paul says that every time we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And isn't that true? That when we receive the very body and blood of Christ, we are eating and drinking the living Savior. We are taking into ourselves His life. The one individual who has crossed through death and made it a joke and now has live beyond that with eternal life and promises that us to us as well, gives us that very body and blood as a pledge and seal that we someday too will cross over into that beautiful home above. And so God now, even though you and I are still in the cell of the prison looking out at the potential of death ahead of us, God now lets you and me view our death with a completely new set of eyes. And to look at your life even right now with a whole new purpose, with a whole new meaning underneath it. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to Christians who possess this by faith, who know they have this confidently. He says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And boy, did you see this in the disciples of Jesus who were cowering in fear just days before His death. And what do we see in them after His resurrection? They are just as bold about their faith. They could care less if anybody knows they believe in Christ. They're willing to travel throughout the world, to different parts of the world, to bring the message of Christ crucified, the resurrected Savior. They don't care if they get crucified upside down. It doesn't matter anymore because they know in Christ, they have the power over death itself. This is the transforming nature that the resurrection brings with it when we, by faith, embrace it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Think of all the things in our lives that you and I can work toward, and especially now when you're young, you have your whole life ahead of you. There's so many things that we can work toward and things that can motivate us and drive us and so on. But how many of those things, thinking of the words of our text, end up being in vain? How many of those things end up in a pile of vanity that are irrelevant and ultimately meaningless? The work of God's kingdom, in whatever way we contribute and help toward that, the work of God's kingdom of letting other souls know about Christ is the labor that Paul is talking about. He says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God has, by faith, connected you to the living Christ and to a mission and purpose in life that is alive, and that has eternal consequences. How exciting is that? Martin Luther once said that if God's only reason for making you a Christian was to have you come to heaven, He would have snatched you right out of your mother's arms and taken you at the baptismal font as soon as you were baptized. But God has a reason for your life now and for the many years or few years that He may give you here in this world. And that is to go about His work of bringing this wonderful, hopeful message of the resurrection to other people. So what drives us? What motivates you and me? What are we living for? May we, by faith, by God's grace, stay connected to the living Christ and to His living mission and purpose, and to the eternal living that connects us to in heaven. Amen.